Please open your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Begin studying there together in just a moment. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. We're so glad to have you. And just in case, when the final amen is said, you get attacked by some of our members and smothered, that's okay. I've asked them to do that. So we just want to make sure that you feel welcome and that you have an enjoyable time with us, worshiping our God and enjoying the fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to thank Joe for the way that he's led us this morning and preparing our hearts and minds to truly be poured out in worship before him. He really did a fine job with that. I appreciate that so much. There was a time in my life when I was pursuing a career in the golf industry. Don't I look like a golfer? I mean, many moons and many pounds ago, I had aspirations of working as a golf professional. I didn't want to be the kind that toured around and stayed away from my family a lot of the times. I wanted to be the kind that gave lessons at a local golf club. And so one of the things about pursuing a line of work like that is they're not closed on Sundays. And so many times I would find myself working the shift in between the morning and evening assembly. And most of the time I was kind of having to get out the door and get on over there to start my shift. And I didn't have any time to change clothes or anything. So I'd go to work at the golf course, kind of looking the way that I had that morning for worship. And I remember being at the golf course. I'd been there for 15, 20 minutes, and I get a phone call. And all the person on the other line says is, "Call the fire department and meet me on number 10's green." And that's it. That's all they said. So I did what the caller said. I thought it might be the man who lived right behind the number 10 green, and he had set the golf course on fire. And so the fire department came, and they were attacking the fire from the hydrant at the street, and myself, dressed in my worship clothes, had a hose and was attacking the fire from the number 10 green, that the superintendent had handed me a hose and said, "Here, point this hose at the fire." You see, what happened was he decided on a Sunday afternoon that he was just going to burn a small pile of brush. He had had some sticks that he had picked up in his yard, and he wanted to just burn that, and something people do all the time, and it just got away from him. You know, a gust of wind came up, picked up a few crumbly leaves and carried them over here, and all of a sudden pine trees were on fire, and it was working its way over to the golf course. And I'm sure every man in this room has had an experience, maybe not to that degree, but something like that. You know, you get out there, I'm seeing a lot of smirks, and I've seen a lot of elbows from wives. So it tells me I'm in the right place today. But we've all had that kind of thing where we went out and we were trying to burn some boxes or do something, and all of a sudden the wind shifted and the fire got a hold of some dormant grass or something, and it just started to spread. You know, James talks to us a little bit about a fire that can sometimes be uncontrollable. A fire that will get out away from us just very quickly. A fire that we cannot control or tame, and how it can just be so destructive as it spreads. He's talking about the fire that can be started with our tongues, with our mouths. And so I just wanted to read from James chapter 3 here. Let's read from verse 1 down to verse 12 together. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." You know, he begins this chapter and says that not many of us should become teachers. And that sounds kind of strange because it goes against so many other teachings of Scripture, doesn't it? Isn't it true that Jesus wants us all to be teachers? Isn't that what he said right before he left the earth? He wanted the apostles then, but don't you think he's carried over that instruction to us to go into all the world and to teach the gospel and to make disciples? When you read through the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, he gets to chapter 5 and he's about to make this really amazing point about Melchizedek and the relationship of Melchizedek to Abraham and therefore Melchizedek to Levi. And he's about to explain this whole thing about Jesus being a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And he gets to chapter 5 and he says, "You're not ready to hear this." And he says, "By this time, you ought to be teachers. But instead of you being mature enough to be teachers, you need somebody to go back and teach you the first principles." And he's saying, these things ought not be so. And so when you get to the book of James and you find in chapter 3, verse 1, "not many of you to become teachers," I don't believe James is trying to tell us that we don't need to become teachers. That goes against so many other things that we're taught in Scripture. But what is he saying? He's saying that we need to be careful. That we need to understand the gravity of the situation. That we need to understand that when we become teachers, we're going to be held accountable for what we teach, for what we say. This understanding of chapter 3 and verse 1 really falls in line with what James has already said in the book up to this point. If you look back in chapter 1, where he says in verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak and slow to anger. What's he saying? Be careful. Be careful what you say. And that is a concept that we try to teach our children every day, is it not? Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Right? That we sing this song. There's a Father up above and He's looking down on us in love, and He wants us to be careful what we say. James is trying to get us as adults in non-song form to understand that same principle, to be careful what we say. Now, I have to tell you, I am outside of my comfort zone in preaching this lesson. And you may wonder how anyone who has no comfort zone could be outside of said comfort zone. But this is it. This is the one place that is outside of my comfort zone. And the reason why is because it is so convicting to me as a talker. It is so convicting to me as a talker for me to be told that I need to be careful what I say. And I'm thinking back as I read through this chapter and read about this, the tongue setting a small fire and that fire growing to set ablaze a great forest of trees. I'm thinking back of so many times when I have said things that got me in so much trouble. I mean, all these memories of my childhood, these memories of me as a young adult, these memories of me when Leisha and I first started dating, and we'd get in the car and she would say, "Baby, you shouldn't say things like that to her or to him." Or, you know, I've even noticed that some of you don't really sit very close to your wives in Bible class, and I think that's because of the whole elbow thing, you know, you've said some things and you've gotten the bruised ribs or maybe even a fracture. And I mean, maybe that's why Derwin lets his entire family sit between him. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Oh, never mind. He affirmed that. But not with his mouth, with a head nod. It didn't count. But I'm just thinking back of all those times when I have said things that, I mean, just as soon as it left my mouth, I knew that I had done something just terrible. It's tough for me to stand up here and talk about how we need to be careful with what we say and learning to control our tongue, because I feel so unqualified to teach on that topic. I know how many times I have slipped and fallen in this area. But it is interesting that James says that nobody can do this. That this is not just an Elijah problem. This is a problem that every human being has to wrestle with for their entire life. And so it's important for us to spend some time talking about that, how important it is for us to think about what it is that we say. I want you to notice back there in chapter 1 when he says in verse 19 that everybody needs to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Then he goes on in verse 20 to say, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Now, I'm not in the habit, nor do I ever want to be in the habit of changing what a scripture says. But I would suggest to you this morning that there are a lot of things that we could put in that verse that would also apply. In addition to the anger of man not producing the righteousness of God, we could say the arrogance of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We could say the negativity of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We could say that the complaining of man does not produce the righteousness of God. All of those things, I believe, would be true, and they all center around the kinds of things that come out of our mouths. Have you ever just been around people that are just always so negative? I mean, everything that comes out of their mouth seems to be something that's negative, some kind of complaining about something. You've been around people like that? Who was it? Oh. I've heard Gene say a number of times, and I've even made this same point from this pulpit, that he has said a number of times that as Christians we ought to be the most happiest people on earth. That you when you consider where we were and what has been done for us, and the place where we are in this life, where we are situated in the grand scheme of eternity, if we truly understand how great that is, then everything that comes out of us ought to just beam happiness and contentment. I'm not saying that's the case when we're kneeling by the bed of our family member who is on the verge of departing this life, that we're supposed to turn a funeral service into a party where there's all smiling and laughing and all of those kinds of things. I'm certainly understanding of the fact that we can't be happy all the time, even though we sing that in a song sometimes. But there ought to be something from the Christian, from the follower of Jesus, who just radiates the joy of what it means to be a follower. But if you look back over the course of human history, what seems to be one of the things that plagues the people of God more so than anything else? When you look back and you see the way that God's people have been taken care of, how they have been delivered, how they have been led and fed by God and His providence, it's complaining, isn't it? Complaining shows up a lot in the history of God's people, starting with the first man. You could make that argument, and then obviously we see it more prevalently in the story of Israel, in the way that they have complained about things. But just think about how that looks, how that sounds. Think about what that does to the people around us. Like, let's just say that we find ourselves around a lot of different people in a lot of different scenarios most of the time, and we, as a follower of Jesus, spend most of our time complaining. What do you think people are going to say about us? What are they going to think about us? Do they want what we have? I wouldn't. I wouldn't want that. Or the people that are just so negative. They always seem to focus on the negative things that's going on. If there's 100 positive things and only a few negative things, they're going to be the ones that seem to focus so much on those negative things. And that's the kinds of things that they're going to say. What kind of fire does that start that could possibly grow and get out away from us? Anybody in here ever been guilty of gossip? Anybody guilty of lying? Your hand should have gone up for one of them. Boy, it gets away from us, doesn't it? And isn't it, don't you think it's one of the favorite tools of Satan. And you know why it's one of his favorite is because it's so effective. So effective. If he can get all of us talking about each other, whispering behind closed doors, sharing things that just shouldn't be shared, or at least if they are shared, they should be shared in the fullness of the situation that goes on. All sides of the story should be told. We see that all the time, don't we? Isn't that what our country is in an uproar about all the time? Is that these people only share this side of the story, and these people only share this side of the story, and nobody wants to talk about the full picture of what's going on? It is so satisfying, though, to share some juicy little tidbit about somebody. I know something that nobody else knows. And it's so satisfying to be able to tell it. And just like that man who started with a small brush fire, the next thing you knew, he needed the fire department to come and help him put out the fire that he had started. That he thought that he could contain it. But things just changed and he was unable to do so. James says, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And Satan is going to use that. He understands that and wants to use that to the best of his ability. Look at what he says in the rest of the chapter. In James chapter 3 and verse 13 beginning, he says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A lot of times I make the mistake of disconnecting this section from the rest of the chapter in chapter 3. Okay, yeah, he was talking about the tongue in the first 12 verses, and now he's talking about this wisdom that comes down from above. But I think what we just read in that last paragraph really helps us to understand what application he wants us to make with the tongue. To use wisdom when we open our mouths in speech. The passage that Travis read for us a few moments ago from Colossians chapter 4, it was the idea of conducting yourselves with wisdom toward the outsiders, those people who are outside of the fellowship that we enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's saying, be careful how you speak to them. Seek the wisdom from above so that you'll know how to answer each one. Because the Apostle Paul understood, and James understands, and they want us to understand, that when you become a teacher, when you open your mouth to answer, a fire can be started. A fire can be started that is a negative fire and goes out and consumes those who with whom we speak. But also a positive fire can be started A fire of truth, a fire of righteousness, that can become this contagious and spreading fire. But Paul says we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we answer in wisdom. Let our speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we'll know how to answer each one. James here tells us the way to control the tongue is to control the heart. And he says, if there is bitter jealousy and there's selfish ambition in your heart, then it's going to produce chaos. Bitter jealousy, we could add that into the passage over there in chapter 1. Bitter jealousy does not achieve the righteousness of God. Selfish ambition does not achieve the righteousness of God. He goes so far as to say that that kind of thinking is demonic. It's someone who is under the influence of demons. And when jealousy and selfish ambition exist, he says, there is disorder and every evil thing. And we see that. We see that going on all around us, don't we? We see bitterness, and we see jealousy, and we see selfish ambition. And we see that that doesn't produce anything good. This is how he describes the heart that is being fed and filled with wisdom that is from above. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's full of mercy and good fruit, it's unwavering, and without hypocrisy. If we can fill our hearts and our minds with those attitudes, then it's going to be reflected in the kinds of things that we say. Ever just met somebody that was just unreasonable? You couldn't reason with them about anything. They're just so stuck in their ways that you can't even have a logical conversation with that person. Well, that's not a person who's being led by wisdom that's from above. When we speak, are we speaking words that are full of mercy? Is our speech filled with grace, as Paul says that it should be? Well, if it is, then we'll be fulfilling this idea of speaking in wisdom. Wisdom that comes from above. Not the demonic wisdom that rules so many of our hearts and mouths. I just wanted to come to this passage so that there's just so much going on around us. So many accusations. So many unreasonable things going on. And if you spend more than half a second trying to figure out what's going on all around us in our country and in the world around us, you just see how much of that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and unreasonableness that goes on around us. And then you look inside the fellowship of God's people, and we see many of those same things going on. We see many of us, and I'm leading the line of those who's willing to stand up here and confess to you that I struggle in this area, needing to be more careful in the things that I say. Being more careful in the things that I share. Needing to be more careful in the tone of my voice, not just the words that I speak. Am I a person who speaks life who speaks love, who when you hear me speak, you hear grace and mercy, and someone who is reasonable? Or do you hear negativity? Do you hear complaining? Do you hear someone who's sharing far too much than what they should share? And setting ablaze fires that just cannot be contained. And I want to invite you to join me in trying to work on that and get better. And understanding just how important it is that we slow down, be more quick to listen, slower to respond, slower to speak, and certainly slower to anger. Because none of those things are going to produce the fruit of righteousness that we as believers, as followers of Jesus, want to produce. And if we all do that, especially us men, we'll get a lot fewer elbows in the ribcage. If you're here this morning and you are not part of the fellowship of God, then we want to invite you, as He has invited you, to lay down your life, to lay down your sins, to lay down all of the things that ensnare you and hold you back, and to accept His amazing gift of love and mercy and grace, to have your sins washed away. You can be buried with Christ this day. If you're ready to make that commitment to Him, then you can be buried with Christ this day, have your sins washed away, and have Him living and dwelling inside of you this very hour. If you are not quite ready to make that commitment, but you are leaning in that direction and you're curious to know more, then certainly any of us would love the opportunity to sit down and talk with you more about God's amazing love and His amazing gift of sacrifice, so that we can all be with Him one day. And you may be sitting here and you may just be struggling. Maybe you're struggling with controlling your tongue. Maybe you realize that there's a heart issue that's going on there and you'd like to ask for help. Then certainly you are going to be received with open arms, especially by this guy, as someone who's already admitted that he needs to work on it and needs to change. So please understand that you and I can work on that together. And I'll appreciate your prayers, and I'll certainly be praying for you. Whatever we can do to assist you in your life today, in your journey of faith, then we want to do, as we encourage you by singing this song.